talks about burnt out gates and broken down walls. What happened? Israel rebelled. God put them through discipline. They were taken into captivity because they didn't want to do what God wanted them to do, and they didn't listen. So what happened? Their gates were burned down, and their walls were destroyed. What are walls? Security, right? Their security, their identity was all broken down. Gates represent praise. They had no praise left because their God was distant to them. They were calling on a God who just wasn't listening because they were in complete rebellion to God. And sometimes we feel that way when we're in total rebellion to God and we know it and we wonder why he's not answering our prayers. Oh, we'll cry out to him on a plane that's ready to go down. Oh, God, please save us. But, you know, how much have you been talking to him prior to that, right? This was the state of Israel. This is what Nehemiah faced. But you know, the thing about Nehemiah, which is the thing about all of us, is that we should have a love for one another. If we're the church, if we're Christians, irregardless of whether you like each other's personality, it doesn't matter. We're all different. Thank God. My wife and I are almost opposites. And yet we can get along. And we can agree to disagree, right? We don't all agree on the same exact theology as long as it's not kingdom theology, like saying Jesus isn't God. I mean, obviously, we'd have a big problem there. But we can agree to disagree, and so life's not all about making it real smooth going through, but it is about establishing relationships and counting on one another and developing trust and all of those wonderful things. Nehemiah had that for his people. They were in rebellion, but he loved them. They were his people, and so he cried out to God, and this is what this book is all about. Burnt out gates, broken down walls. I can't stand to see that wagging finger from the devil pointing at your people, God. I want to do something about it. I'm interceding for them. I want you to do something, God, and if you have to use me, use me. But I want to see my people restored. And this is what the book of Nehemiah is about, and this is what we've been studying. So now, let's just pray, and we're going to ask God to pick up today where we left off last week. Father, I'm just a man. I have no ability to preach, teach, or give people any kind of information at all regarding spiritual things without the help of the Holy Spirit. So I would just ask you, Holy Spirit, that whatever message you want to get across to those who are in hearing distance of my voice today, that they will hear what the Spirit hath to say to the church and not me. Less of me and more of you right now, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, remember, we're talking about, at least where we left off, three things that God provides, okay? Three things that God provides for us when we're called to intercede in a situation. What's intercession? We're praying for somebody else other than us. It ain't about you. It's about being other-oriented, just like Jesus died on the cross for all of us. He didn't do that for himself. He didn't need to. Intercession is praying on behalf of, standing in the gap for, acting like you're that person, crying out with their pain, crying out with their need. That's intercession. So when you're called to do that for someone else, and it might be someone that's close to you, or it could be a complete stranger. You never know when God puts that burden on you, right? But when you're called into intercession or you're called into a specific ministry, you know what? You've been living your life and all of a sudden I was a physical therapist. I'm sitting down at Spartanburg Regional in charge of 80 some odd people and God says, you're done. I want you to establish the church based on my word. I want you to establish a church that is according to the word of God. And I don't pretend to have it all right and I'm never going to have it all right. I've got issues probably too that I'll have to stand before God, but I am always convinced by someone who comes up to me and can show me in the Word of God, not in this particular one scripture, but from Genesis to Revelation, the character and nature of God. It's not about me being right. It's about us getting it right before God, right? And that's exactly what our position should be. And so, again, God provides for us when we're called to intercede in a situation or called into a ministry, like I was called into the pastorate. I had no clue as to what to do to be a pastor. I hadn't gone to seminary. I hadn't done any of those things. God, yeah, right. Well, he did provide. And, you know, and I'm working on my doctorate now. Who would have thunk? Of course, my wife always said, like I said last week, they're just pictures on a wall. They mean absolutely nothing. They're just documents. But they do represent a diligent spirit that has been studying the scriptures so that I could help provide and help guide and help direct and protect you. And so I do take some stock in that, other than just being a picture on a wall. Yeah. So again, if you're going to go into intercession or you're going to head into a ministry from being an ordinary person just going through life and then you get the call of God on your life to go into a ministry, you're going to need God's provision. Nehemiah was interceding on behalf of an entire people that were held in captive in a whole other nation. He couldn't just march in there and say, okay, you're all free. Come on out. He needed God's provision, and that's what we're talking about, the three things that God does provide when we're called into the same things. First, God provided a what? A burden for it. Before you can intercede or get into a ministry, you got to have a heart for it. You got to have a fire in your heart for it. If it's just on the back shelf, you're never going to get to it if it's not a priority. So we said the first thing was you needed a fire in your heart or a burden. He then provided, we said last week, a three-part blessing. Does anybody remember what that was? You have to be sent. You can't just go on your own. You got to be sent. Certified. Right? That means you have to have the authority of the king. Nehemiah had to have signed papers saying you have a right to go into this land. We have to have God's blessing. We have to have God's authoritative signature on us, right, in our spirit, before we can head out into ministry or do anything for him. So you got to be sent, first of all, called by God. You got to be certified, and you have to be supplied. Because you can show up and then go, okay, now what do I do, God? Here I am. I'm in the middle like Paul. I'm in the middle of Corinth. There's prostitution rings all around. That's what Corinth was, right? Sexual immorality was running rampant. They didn't have any belief in God. He went into the middle of a downtown New York City in the worst place you could go. And God says, plant a church. And Paul's like, what? How am I going to do that? He had to depend upon the call. He knew he was sent. God had already given him authority to do so. He gave him direction. He was certified. Now what he was waiting on was being supplied of how to do it. And God will give you direction. If he calls you, he will equip you. So in other words, he gives us his authority. Then he gives us uncommon favor with man. When you're getting people saying yes, when you're thinking, how could they have possibly said yes? I never thought they would say yes. Well, that's what God will do for you when you're called. So he gives you his authority, uncommon favor with man, and all the resources necessary to accomplish his ministry. So there it is. The fire in your heart, being sent, certified, and supplied. And today we're going to discuss the last and the third provision, and that is he provides us with his protection and his strength for battling against the enemy, which, if you really want to know, will show up whenever we intercede for others or enter into life-changing ministry. When you go from sitting on your, you know what, doing absolutely nothing for God, coming to church, maybe giving tithes and offerings, going through the motions, but you really don't have a ministry and you're just doing it because you don't want to go to hell, right? You want your ticket to heaven, but you don't want to become his resource. You don't want to become an ambassador. You don't want to become a servant. You don't want to live your life for him while you're here because you're enjoying the world too much. But you want your ticket to heaven. It doesn't work that way. When someone becomes Lord, when the king says run, you run. When the king says go, you go. And when you don't, there are consequences. And we all know what they are. For every one of us, they're different when we're disobedient to God, right? But he does provide us with his protection and his strength when we battle against the enemy, when we absolutely get into ministry and have something to accomplish. And do not be deceived when we boldly carry, listen to me now, when we boldly carry God's authority and strength into physical or spiritual battle and or, whether you're called into physical battle and or spiritual battle, you can bank on the fact that the enemy will recognize it, grieve over it, and shudder. Thank you. Listen, I'm talking about you get the burden, you've been sent, you've been certified, and you know you've been supplied, and you know you're carrying his protection and his strength, and when a person shows up like that, having known they've been sent by God, you heard it, you got the call, you know you've been supplied, the enemy will shudder. The Word of God says so. Boldly carrying that into battle, again, what every time Jesus showed up, what did the demon say? Please, don't send us into the deep pit yet, Son of God. How did they know that? They knew it in the spirit. When you carry yourself and you boldly have the Spirit of God living within you and you're walking the walk and you're talking the talk, when you show up into a room, you're going to make people who are sinners feel very uncomfortable. And they don't even know why. I don't even like you, Dan. But I can't figure out why I don't like him. Because when he shows up in a room, a light shows in a room where there's darkness. Darkness doesn't like the light. When he shows up into a room and his countenance is one of peace, they don't like that kind of peace. They want worldly peace, not spiritual peace. So when you guys walk into a room, you're going to make the enemy shudder, whether the enemy is a real devil in the fourth dimension, you know, that dimension that we don't live in. You know, God created us. Remember, he related us to this world. Well, I'm going to tell you that there's a dimension, a spiritual dimension that correlates parallel with the world in which we live in, that these demons and the devil operates in for a season until he's thrown into that lake of fire finally. But in the meantime, he's going to harass anybody he can. And when you show up as a Christian, boldly been sent, certified, and supplied by God, and you walk into a situation where the devil's got everything going his way, and you're stepping in and interceding, saying, no more, you're under my feet. I'm declaring God over this land, over my house, over my finances, over my property. Man, he's going to sit there and shudder. Because of the fact that you have God's authority and God's power, which he can't hold a candle to that. You got to get this in your spirit. You got to understand this. Because it's going to take you to places and you're going to be so useful for God, it'll make yourself sick because you'll get tired. It said what? Trophimus? He was sick. Paul left Trophimus, I think it was Trophimus, sick and tired at Miletus because he was working so hard for the ministry and getting so much done, he almost died. He was so passionate for the things of God. Well, that's what happens here. The enemy will recognize you, grieve over you, and he will shudder. But if you have not, listen, if you have not been sent, certified, and supplied, the call didn't come, you don't have that burden in your heart, you know God hasn't given you his A-OK to step forward. He might have put the call on your life. You might have the burden, but you've not been certified yet. And you've not been supplied yet. So you march right off into ministry thinking, I went to seminary, I can just take my first church. And God didn't say go or take it or do this. You're going to be toast. They go together is what I'm trying to tell you. If you've not been sent, certified, and supplied, you could end up like the sons of Sceva. Remember them? Acts 19, let's look at it. Verses 11 to 16. God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. We know Paul. So that the handkerchiefs, he blew his nose in these things. And his aprons were even carried from his body to the sick. They were taking articles of clothing off of Paul. And diseases were leaving, and evil spirits went out of the people that these things were placed on. That's how much anointing, that's how much power and authority God places on people, that the things that you even touch will be life-changing. But also some of the Jewish exorcists. Now, okay, hey, Paul's doing this stuff. Now, let's see if we can get into the act. This is some pretty amazing stuff this Paul from God is doing. It says, some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus. Said, hey, I heard Paul say, in the name of Jesus, these spirits have to go. Well, they weren't recognizing Paul. They were recognizing the authority and the power that was on Paul. So it was, you know, when he said the name of Jesus and he exercised, he was delegated. He was sent. He had the power. These guys were thinking, well, it's just the name of Jesus. I can just say Jesus and everything's going to change. Some of you are going in the name of Jesus, but you don't have the authority and the power because you weren't sent and certified. Does that make sense? In the name of Jesus, come out of him. Well, why isn't this person being delivered? Well, let's look at your life. Were you called? Do you have that fire in your heart? Is it real? Or are you just doing religion? These were doing religion in the name of Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches. See, they weren't even preaching Jesus. They were just trying to mimic what Paul was doing. Seven sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And the evil spirit that was on this person, right? Doesn't know this guy from Adam's house cat. Says to them, I recognize Jesus. In other words, I recognize the authority that Jesus had. I know about Paul, because he knew Paul was sent, certified, and what? Thank you, supplied. But who are you? And the Bible gives us an example of not being sent, certified, and supplied. And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, subdued them all, overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. I don't know if you've ever felt that way, but there were times when I wasn't sent, certified, and supplied. I thought I was to go, but I wasn't where I was supposed to be. And I mean, I remember that one time evil spirit jumped all over me, and I said, oh, my goodness gracious, my wife recognized it, and boom, cast that sucker right out of me. This is not a game. This is in the spiritual dimension, and it really happens when you're in spiritual warfare. You do need God's certification. You do need to be sent, and you do need to be supplied, and you cannot do anything in your own strength. You have to be completely dependent upon God. So when you minister in your own strength or try to mimic what others are doing, you're asking for trouble. But when God sends you, it's nothing short of miraculous. And it says right here that the enemy begins to grieve when he sees one of you coming. Nehemiah 2:10. It says, when Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the Ammonite, now these were the guys that were kind of holding Israel in bondage. We'll call them the enemy in the natural. When the officials heard about it, it was very displeasing to them that someone had come to seek the welfare of the sons of Israel. They were unhappy because Nehemiah was sent to seek the welfare of God's people. It was like, whoa, wait a minute. This guy's coming on the authority of the king because King Artaxerxes sent him papers to go. He's coming with the authority that God gave him to come over here and deliver his people. They began to get a little suspicious, and I would tell you, a little bit shaken. That was Nehemiah 2:10. Nehemiah was not the first man to come to Jerusalem to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. He wasn't the first one, but I'll tell you, he was the first one that came, that was certified, that was sent, that was supplied. Many had come before. So what made Nehemiah unique for battle? This is what we're going to focus on today. What made Nehemiah unique to do what needed to be done that God needed him to get done? Three words are given to us in Nehemiah 2:10 here that tell us the answer to this. And that's what I'm going to give you today. First, the scripture says that the opposition was grieved. The Hebrew word yara was used here, which is an intensive form of the word ra in Hebrew. What am I saying? It means that they were annoyed, threatened, and exceedingly irritated by the coming of Nehemiah. Anybody ever been that way about you? Annoyed, irritated, threatened because you stepped into a room? Yeah, I know our kids were at times. Why? Because they were disobedient, and they knew mom and dad were coming in, and they had authority. Oh, boy, did we have authority, and it was a big club of authority. They knew. They quivered a little bit, knees knocked a little bit. They knew what was coming. I'm giving you that physical example to tell you what's happening in the spirit when you show up on the scene and you've been sent by God and you've been certified by God and you've been supplied by God. The enemy's going to knock his knees and tremble because into the room comes the authority and the power of God. So it says in here in the scripture that they were annoyed, threatened, and exceedingly irritated. It also means to tremble or quiver. And so my question, what I just asked you, does the adversary ever tremble when you step into a room? Folks, the enemy becomes irritated and fearful when their mission is challenged by God's ministry through you. I'm going to say that again. The enemy becomes irritated and fearful when their mission in that person's life or in that place's life is challenged by God's ministry through you. Why? Because when God shows up into a dark room, light always prevails. They should be shaken in their boots. So because of this, what does the devil do? He tries to divert some of the saints to rise up against you. Well, what's the devil come as? An angel of what? Light. He's not coming with a pitchfork and a tail like the comic books want you to believe and like people who don't believe in God want you to think that the devil is just not real. He doesn't operate in this fourth dimension and spiritual warfare is not here today anymore because Jesus died on the cross, took care of all that. Folks, you have to understand that fourth dimension that we don't operate in, that our spirit man will connect to and sense, that you're not going to taste, touch, feel, but you're just going to know by the power of God's word. And be assured, that's what faith is all about. It's happening. And it's on. When you get into ministry or you get an intercession, the battle is on. And he will use family. He will use good people. He will use church people. He will use anybody that allows themselves to open themselves up to his lies. Vulnerable church people. where their finances and everything looks bleak. So they're going like this to God. God, why am I so poor? Why haven't you come through for my school? Why haven't you done that? The enemy knows when you're doing that. You're wagging your finger at God. And the enemy goes right up to God and says, look at that. Gives him a legal right to say, they're accusing you, God. And, of course, it brings consequence. So, again, he will try to divert some of the saints to rise up against you. And it's a trap that, unfortunately, some people fall into. We don't have to. We don't have to. Take every thought, what? Captive to the obedience of Christ. We can take that evil thought or whatever that enemy wants to do with you and stop it right there dead on the spot. But if you entertain it even a little bit, the Bible says it can work its way from what? Your toe? It's called a toe hold. Then where does it go from a toe hold to? A foothold. Then what does it go to? A stronghold. What God is saying is if you let the enemy in and you dance with the devil just a little bit and you get just a little bit disobedient, you just get a little bit off track, you just get a little bit this way, it can multiply. When cancer comes into the body, it can just begin to divide and multiply. And that's what we do amongst the body of Christ. We divide amongst ourselves. We change churches. We come against people. We accuse people. We get irritated with people, and we let it get to us instead of forgiving them and moving on and realizing that we're all different and we're going to have bad hair days. Some of you will have bad hair days. Some of you don't have any hair to have a bad hair day. Yeah. What do I want to say here to you? The erring saint, the saint that got suckered in, is not your enemy in these situations. The devil is your enemy. Our fight is against the spirits, which the Bible says entangle people in their schemes, which are the principalities and the powers of this present age that I just told you are operating in this fourth dimension. Ephesians 6:10-12 tells us this. This will sober you up. Finally, be strong in the Lord. So he's exhorting us. Let's get into his strength, in the strength of his might. How? By believing and trusting and yielding to the word of God. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the what? Schemes of the devil. He's got a plan, folks. He knows his time is short. Our struggle, and then when he turns around and tells us, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not about us. It's against the rulers, it's against the powers, it's against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces, which you don't see with your naked eye, of wickedness in the heavenly places, in this fourth realm arena we're talking about, in the air. That's why when we cast demons out, where do we send them? To arid places, these fourth dimensional, arid, away from Christians places, or whatever they may be. I have no clue. All I know is that's what Jesus did. So that's what we do. When you're ready to come out of disagreement with the spirit that's attacking you, if you entertain him, then he becomes what? In your toe, and he's in your foot, and you can't get rid of him, right? This is what we fight every day, every day. Folks, you are spiritually dangerous to the enemy because of the anointing of God on you and because of your divine destiny. Do you understand that when you're sealed by the Holy Spirit and you become a Christian, you have a divine destiny? You have an appointment with the Lord Jesus Christ, with God the Father, in heaven, where you will stand before him. And even though you may be going, oh, gosh, yeah, I'm reminded of that. It's not going to cost you your ticket to heaven, your salvation. It's just going to be how many rewards do you get versus how many you don't get for what you did or didn't do. But you're sealed. You're sealed. And again, you have a divine destiny to be with God. And because of that, God has anointed you. He has sealed you with his Holy Spirit. He's not left you as orphans. He's not left you alone to attack the world like David would have had to without God's backing, without the seal, without the call, without the burden, without the supply. How does he supply you? How does he send you? How does he certify you? Got one answer for you. It's called the third person of the Godhead, Holy Spirit. He's it. He's in you. He's your counselor. He's your comforter. He's your supplier. He's your strength. He's everything you're not. And he's spiritual. So the only way you're going to tap into it is to get spiritual. How do I get spiritual? I praise and I worship. I read the Bible. I fellowship with like-minded believers. I pray. exercise that, you're not going to develop spiritual muscle, you're not going to get in touch with that intimacy, and you're not going to know whether God's called you, whether he supplied you or he's sending you. And then you're really lost. It's not really, it doesn't take a brain surgeon to figure this stuff out. You get saved and you want to start ministry or you want to intercede, you got to get supplied. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. And so all you got to do is get filled up with the things of the Spirit. And if you get filled up with the things of the Spirit, you're going to have an abundance of stuff to go after the enemy with. And the best part of that is when you walk into a room, he's going to recognize it. And all you got to do is say, go, and he'll go. You don't have to have the head spin around people buckets and doing all the other stuff you're reading about. When the enemy recognizes the authority, he has to obey. You just got to get rid of all the roots to why he can cling to you. So when you repent of the things that he has a right to harass you with, once you've repented of those things, your part's easy as the counselor. Go in the name of Jesus. You have no legal right to this individual anymore. Be gone, Satan. That's spiritual warfare. It's really not hard. But we make it into this big, huge ministry, and people are making money off it, and it's just, it's not us. It's the Holy Spirit in us. He's more powerful. He's more powerful. So you have a divine destiny. This brings us to the second word in Nehemiah 2:10 that describes uniqueness for your battle. Okay? So we've got that first word, which is what? It was grieved. The enemy's grieved when you come on the scene. The second word in Nehemiah 2:10 that describes this uniqueness, and it's for us too, by the way, is the word man. There's three Hebrew words for the word man. A man has come. A man in Hebrew has come has three definitions. The first word is ish, and it means insignificant man. The sons of Sceva would have been insignificant men. They show up in the scene. They don't have the power of God, no certification, no supply, nothing. They're just a man coming on the scene that says, hey, I want to do what Paul did. They try it, and they get pummeled. It's an ish, insignificant man. It's not called or commissioned is what it means. Then in the Hebrew, there's the word for man, yam, and it means ordinary man, just an ordinary man. That's probably the guy that's in between that really doesn't know anything about nothing anyway. He's just living life as a man on this planet. And not connected really with anything. And finally, the word that is used, and it's used here in this scripture, is the word Adam. It means extraordinary, anointed, delegated authority. Do you understand why in Hebrew that was? Adam, the first Adam, before he sinned, was what? Extraordinary. He was supernatural. He was like what Jesus was on this earth. Filled with the Spirit, could do, you know, he was just like Jesus. He was the first Adam. Jesus was called the second Adam. He was anointed, and he was God's delegated on authority. He said what? Man, take dominion upon the earth. That means we're to have authority over the animal kingdom, over everything. This was the word that was used in this scripture. So folks, like Nehemiah, you've gone from an ish, an ordinary, to an Adam. Extraordinary. And it's interesting to note that the special place of your calling, some of you know where it is and some don't yet. In Hebrew is the word Adamah. It's your Adam place. See, if you're walking in an ordinary place today, there's a place for you to walk in your Adamah, in your extraordinary place, with the provision and the authority and the power of God behind you. You have to find, you have to hear that calling to place you in your Adamah. Your Adam place. And that is where your anointing is the richest and most powerful, and it's able to flow freely. Okay, the third and the last word used in the scripture that makes Nehemiah and us unique for battle. Remember, God's providing for us in battle. And the first word was that we grieve the enemy because of the power and the authority that's upon us. And the second word was man, which means we're an extraordinary man coming on the scene with God's power and authority and certification. Can you get this? I'm building this for you. You got God's power and authority and certification. And now you're this extraordinary man sent by God because you're close to him. What a threat. What an influence in your community, in your church, in places that you can go. It's all potential. But you got to buy into it. You got to do your part. You got to co-labor, if you will, with God. Third and last word is the word seek. In Hebrew, it's bakwash. Nehemiah sought after the welfare of the people of God. I'll say it again. Nehemiah sought after the welfare of the people of God. This should be the motive of all of us, Adams. To seek means to search out, to procure, or to demand. It won't take no for an answer. The opposition to Nehemiah was grieved because they were faced with an Adam who had the authority of the king. Say it again. The opposition to Nehemiah was grieved because they were faced with an Adam who had the authority of the king, who had been certified and supplied by the king, and who had come to demand, this last word, the welfare of his people. I'm not taking no for an answer. These are God's people. I got the hand of God upon me. We're going to rebuild these walls. We're going to rebuild these gates. I've got the authority of the king that says I can do this, and no demon in hell and no person on this planet is ever going to stop me from doing so. This is Nehemiah's position. This is why he was effective. And I'm just trying to tell you, this can be your position. Nehemiah is not unique. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's not partial. We're all men. We're all born the same way Nehemiah was. He put his pants on probably the same way we did, if they wore pants back then. I don't know if they were cloaks or whatever. But it doesn't matter. There was nothing special about Nehemiah that's not special about you. Don't take no for an answer when you're sent by the king. Try telling a police officer you're not going to pay the ticket. He's got authority. He's been sent. He's been empowered. He's been empowered by the county. He sits there. He gives you that ticket. You have no choice. Well, you do. But there's consequences for the choice you make if you reject it. End up what? Captive. In jail. Well, spiritually, it works the same way. The same way. The same way. Wow. So these men that were being used by the enemy literally shook in their sandals. Folks, the great enemy of life, the devil, finds himself in this position often. He knows when a called, certified, supplied Adam comes to town. He knew when Jesus, Paul, and Peter were in town, and he should know when you're in town. And when you are, the enemy immediately mobilizes his troops, his demonic spirits, to try and trip you up and demonize you. But folks, greater is he that's within you. Thank you, Holy Spirit. So in summary, Nehemiah's third provision from God was in his being equipped for battle. No longer the object of the wagging finger, his ministry was to reestablish a mighty army consisting of God's people, to rebuild the gates of praise, to reconstruct their walls of identity and security, and to reclaim the city for God. How about you? Is it time to get praise back into the church? Is it time to get our identity and security back so that when we walk out of here, we can operate in the power and authority of God? Instead of the weakness that we've been experiencing? And is it not time to reclaim the city for God? I think our country needs to be reclaimed for God. Next week, we're going to see how Nehemiah prepared for this assignment. So my last question is, how about you, Christian? Are you battle-tested and ready? I'll say it again. Are you battle-tested and ready? Have you prepared a plan to defeat the opposition in your life? Let's do it. And I want the leadership here at NTCF to help you in that task, because that's what our job is to do, is to equip you for works of service. Of course, under God's ultimate direction. Amen?